Would you turn with me then in God's word this evening to the opening verses of Acts chapter 1, or more particularly perhaps verses 9 through to 11. Acts chapter 1 verses 9 to 11 are before us this evening. We'll just read those verses again. Now when he, that is Jesus, had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. We've been focusing this Easter time on those important words of Jesus in John 12, verses 32 and 3, when he said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all peoples to me, signifying what death he would die. And we're now taking our third upward look, as the Lord Jesus returns to heaven at his ascension. But let me just ask you the questions. Let's put them to ourselves again. Have you looked up as we did, or sought to point you up on Friday morning to the cross and found the salvation you need? You will never find salvation anywhere else, but only at the foot of the cross. But have you looked up, as we pointed you up this morning, into the face of the risen Saviour and rejoiced in the certainty of that salvation? Because you won't find certainty, you won't find true joy anywhere else but in a risen Saviour and Lord. Well, will you now join me and look up as Jesus gloriously leaves this world and returns to heaven? If you can answer in the affirmative, you will have a confident anticipation for the future. So what do we see as we join the 11 remaining disciples and Jesus on Mount Olivet? We know it's Mount Olivet from verse 12, because they left that place to return to Jerusalem, and they left the mount called Olivet. Well, three simple headings will describe the scene for us. We'll take them one by one. Just be reminded that the risen Lord has just reassured his disciples of the promise of the Holy Spirit in verses 4 and 5. If the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and enable and equip you to do the work which I have called you to do when I have gone. So that's the last thing that we have recorded in Scripture that Jesus said to them. And I would suggest and believe that it is in fact the last thing that he said to them, because when he had spoken these things, he was taken up. What a wonderful thing to have heard the Lord's voice saying those things and then be taken up into heaven. And what we have in verses 9, 10 and 11 is a very awesome and yet very simple scene. And you know, very often the best things are the simple things, aren't they? That's a fact. At least that's how I've found it. It's a very simple scene, and yet it overawes us as we turn to it. And it's the simplicity of this scene that adds to the glory of it. So let's join these disciples And my first heading this evening is, again, a simple one. Jesus taken up. Jesus taken up. That's what we've got in verse 9. When he had spoken these things, they were watching, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And what impresses me as I read that verse is the serenity and the holiness that pervades the very atmosphere, even as we read it. Central to that verse and all that's coming through this evening is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the He. He had spoken, He was taken out of sight, He was received out of their sight. It has to be that way, because in all things, Paul says, He must have the preeminence. And He has the preeminence here on Mount Olivet. Who is the He? The Jesus who was laid in a manger and lived a sinless life. The Jesus who so recently had been abused and crucified, lifted up on the cross for our salvation. Keep that in the back of your mind as we look at these verses. Who is he? Well, he is not only the one who came and was crucified for our salvation, but who has been raised from the dead for our justification. He is the one who had so recently revealed himself as the risen Lord to his disciples. And I remind myself, and I remind you at the same time, that all of this is according to the Scriptures. Amen. How Paul makes that point, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians 15. According to the Scriptures. So all of this background is according to the Scriptures. Indeed, as Jesus said, it is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. That is the Old Testament Scriptures as they had them then. And what we're looking at tonight is also the Scriptures. And we are now looking forward to the fulfillment of those Scriptures. This Jesus, this same Jesus, that's what the angel said to the disciples in verse 11. This same Jesus, the one who I've just sketched the outline of his life. What happens to him? He is taken up and a cloud receives him out of their sight. He ascends to heaven. There's no great fanfare. There's no great display. Not on this mountain scene. There's no great celebration. No great banquet. No display. And this is what I mean by the simplicity and the profundity of this verse. Jesus quietly and irresistibly, in awesome silence, rises from the earth up into the sky. Now you can begin to see, when I put it like that, how awesome this is. Surely we have to recognize that the holy triune God is at work here. It's as though the Father, God the Father, is reaching down. And God the Son is reaching up. And God the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, is at work. This is a holy, a thrice holy scene. It is another demonstration of the irresistible power of God Himself. For you see, just as the Father sent the Son, now the Father receives the Son. Just as the Son came, so unostentatiously, so quietly, so secretly in a sense, now he returns, not in full public gaze, but to the view of his chosen disciples. Yes, just as he came so humbly, so he returns to the Father. Trumpets didn't sound when he arrived. Trumpets didn't sound on earth when he went. So unobtrusive. And the Holy Spirit, who overshadowed Mary at the conception of this Jesus, now it's as though the Spirit draws him up. We're in the presence of the Trinity. And crowning it all, the Shekinah glory cloud receives him. A cloud received him out of their sight. Now, back in the Old Testament, we read of this mysterious cloud, which was the sign of God's presence and glory. It was seen at significant times in the history of God's people. Particularly, and I emphasize in particular, there seems to be a special sense of the Shekinah glory when God accepted the sacrifices of his people. So we have that great occasion at the inauguration of tabernacle worship in Leviticus 9, 23 and 4. Moses, at God's command, has gathered the people together. The tabernacle has been completed, and the first sacrifices are about to be offered from its precincts. And what do we read? Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from him before the Lord, and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted, and they fell flat on their faces. The Shekinah glory was manifested. I know it was there, and I've referred to that in the past, in the fiery, cloudy pillar, but there seems this special sense of the glory cloud at the inauguration of tabernacle worship, the first sacrifices, because God, the fire came down to consume the sacrifice. No one put a match to it. God came down and accepted it. And it was a similar situation at the dedicatory sacrifices when they were offered in Solomon's temple. Now the temple was newly built. It was a dedication service. We read about it in 1 Kings 8, and particularly for our purposes this evening in verses 11 and 12. And here again are the people of God gathered together. They are about to offer the first sacrifices in Solomon's temple. And we read, it came to pass, when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. The Shekinah glory. What just an awesome scene. You can't find words to describe it. Can't imagine what it must have been like to have been there when fire comes from heaven to consume the sacrifices. And of course, you have a similar situation on Mount Carmel with Elijah. Because God's glory was not glorified in the shenanigans of the priests of Baal. But when his servant came near and called upon the name of the Lord, The Shekinah glory and power came down. Fire came down from heaven. You and I light a fire from underneath. But God's fire comes from above.
Amen.
The Shekinah glory. And then we have the scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. We read it in the Gospels. But in Matthew 17, Jesus. Now, if you like, we thought of Moses, Solomon, who prefigured the Lord. And now we've got the Lord himself, the greater than Solomon. He's transfigured before his disciples. And what happened? While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Sacrifices. The Lamb of God and the Shekinah glory rests upon these glorious things. And I can only suggest that something similar is taking place here in verse 9. Because a cloud received him out of their sight. God is openly expressing his total acceptance of all that his Son had done for his people. For all his work is ended. Joyfully we sing, "Jesus hath ascended. Glory to our King." You see, at this point, our Lord's work on earth is now completed. And God is saying, as he receives his Son up into that cloud, "And I'm satisfied with everything that he has done. In all that led up to the cross. In what happened at the cross. And what happened after the cross in the resurrection. And what he has spoken and revealed in those visits to his disciples. Welcome home, Son." I don't say that flippantly, but that's what God is doing. In the cloud, welcome home. Yes, salvation is fully accomplished. And God's Son is now being welcomed home to glory itself. And yet there's still another aspect of this cloud. The Shekinah glory was not only a presence of God's acceptance, but of God's presence. God's presence with his people. In the fiery cloudy pillar. And that fiery cloudy pillar hovered above the tabernacle. God was present. Granted, when they had to travel on, it moved and led them. But when it rested, the glory cloud rested over the tabernacle. Then you think a similar scene in Solomon's temple. God was present with his people. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the cloud cleared. And God was present in the person of Jesus Christ. And here, how this would linger in the minds of these disciples. Now apostles, of course. Yes, the Shekinah cloud showed that the Lord was with them. How amazing. How wonderful. And so it's no surprise, is it, that in the second place, we see disciples looking up. Don't wonder that they look up, do you? What did they see as they looked up? They saw the token of the presence of God, the acceptance of the Father, of God, of his Son and his work. What else did they see? They looked up with a steadfast look. They couldn't turn away from what they were seeing. It must have been a moment, surely. Let me just quote a more modern hymn, but let me just quote it to you. Heaven came down. That's what's happening here. Heaven came down and glory filled their soul. Isn't that what's happening here? When at the cross the Saviour made me whole, my sins were washed away, my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Wonderful lines. I'll never forget our dear brother Alan McNab from Dudley at the time at a Banner conference quoting that line, heaven came down and glory filled their soul. And it was one of those occasions when it was like that. But the sight was so sacred and so holy, it must have transcended everything that they had ever seen before. They must have been amazed when, without the doors opening, Jesus is standing there in front of them. Not just some vague spectre, but the real Jesus. Handle me and see, he says. But now, the scene that's transcending even that. And yet, it was not a scene where, like John in Revelation 1:17, when he saw the glorious, glorified Lord in the book of Revelation, he fell down like one that was dead before him. These men didn't. They didn't. That wasn't their reaction. It wasn't a scene where they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. You see, heaven had come down to them and glory was filling their soul. It was like the Mount of Transfiguration. It wasn't a consuming glory, was it, on that mountain? And it's not a consuming glory here. After all, these men were being given a sight, a unique sight. They were eyewitnesses of the life of the Lord, of the death of the Lord, of the resurrection of the Lord, and the exaltation of the Lord. And it was all done for them. They had no need to fear. And yet they saw something else. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Well, two angels appear, don't they? That's a sort of description you read throughout Scripture. We often read of angelic appearances in the Old Testament. Here is a wonderful angelic appearance in the New. Very often, in Old Testament times, the effect of an angelic appearance filled those who saw them with great fear and great terror. But you see, what are the disciples absorbed with here? They're not absorbed with the angels. They're absorbed with heaven. That's what's filling their horizon. They're absorbed in some measure with the very glory of heaven. It was surrounding them. And angels paled into insignificance in a sense. But it struck me as I was meditating on this, it was a steadfast look. They looked steadfastly. Why do you stand gazing? They couldn't take their eyes off it. I wonder just how much we steadfastly look up to the cross. How steadfastly do we see? Do we keep coming back to it? Can we take our eyes off it? What our Lord did on the cross when he laid down his life for our salvation. We're going to come around the table shortly. We just want to be reminded over and over and over of the cross. We can't take our thoughts away from it. We can't take our eyes off it. How steadfast is our gaze on the risen Lord as he rises for our justification? How steadfast is our look up to the ascending Saviour and Lord? We come to the Lord's table. We remember how he hung on that cross for our salvation. But then, at the same time, we remind ourselves, it's only until he comes again, we immediately move from the cross to the resurrection to the ascension. That's all embraced in what we're about. Oh, we all need that steadfast look at the Saviour on the cross, the risen Lord and the ascending Lord. Why? Because here it is I find my hope of heaven. While upon this Lamb I gaze, loving much and much forgiven, let my heart overflow in praise. Do you feel sometimes as I do that my praises are so pathetic and so weak and feeble? You know why, don't you? Because I haven't taken a look at the Lord recently. Every time I see my Lord and Saviour, it makes my heart overflow in praise. And for you as well. But of course, angels are messengers. What message did they bring? My third point. It was a message of a future hope. A future hope. There it is in verse 11. And this hope doesn't begin at verse 11. This hope began in eternity. In a past eternity. As Jesus prepared to come into the world. This hope was secured as he came and lived and died for us. And this hope was made sure and certain when he rose from the dead. And now this hope is affirmed by two messengers from the presence of God at his ascension. What did they say? Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? And here's the hope. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Oh, what a thrilling words they are, aren't they? Just amazing. This same Jesus. Won't be another. But it will be the Lord and Saviour himself. And the only difference will be, he won't be going in his glory, he'll be coming in his glory. No longer as the humble Saviour, to be despised and rejected by men, but as the highly exalted Saviour, at whose name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's the same one who lay in the manger, the same one who hung on the cross, the same one who rose from the dead, the same one who's ascended into glory. He is coming again. Amen. And when he returns, how will it be? He will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What have I just been saying? How did he go into heaven? In the Shekinah glory. How's he going to come? In the Shekinah glory. When he returns, this is why I read from Matthew 25. But just go back into Matthew 24 and verse 30. He said, when he returns, they, everyone, this won't be just for the select disciples, everyone will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And this is what he says. When the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? This same Jesus. When he comes in his glory, his own intrinsic glory, because he's gone and he's now crowned with glory, he's robed in glory, everything about him shouts glory. And when he comes, robed in his holy glory, and all the holy angels with him, yes, heaven will be empty of angels. Just for a moment. Because they'll all be attending the Son of Man in his glory. All the holy angels with him. And he will sit on the throne of his glory. You can't take it in. I can't find words to express it. This is the future hope of glory for every believer. That Jesus is coming in his glory. Yes, the day of judgment is drawing ever closer. But what a glorious day it will be for us as his people. Why? Because we shall see our Saviour face to face. And forever in the realm of glory. With glorified bodies ourselves. With perfect bodies. Resurrection bodies. With sinless hearts and sinless souls. What a glorious day it will be to see the King of glory in his beauty. You shall see the King in his beauty. And great is the beauty of holiness. And we'll sing forever the story saved by grace. And we shall hear his glorious words. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Friend, this is the culmination of it all. This is the climactic moment. And the angels, these two angels, are saying to the disciples, look to that moment when he comes in his glory, in the Shekinah glory. When he comes on the clouds or in the clouds. How terrifying will it be for those who've never looked up to him on the cross for salvation. Who never looked up to their risen Lord and served him. Have never looked up and found hope in the prospect of his return. As they hear him say to them, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. No glory for them, but everlasting shame and disgrace. Friend, when your eyes see him, because they're going to see him, when your eyes see him, when your knees bend before him, and they're going to bend before him. And when your lips confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because they will do so, doesn't matter who you are, every knee will bow, every eye will see, every tongue will confess. Will you simply confess him as Lord? Or will you join Thomas so soon after the resurrection? My Lord, my God. Will you be able to put that little word my in there? You can and you will if you've looked up to the cross and been saved. If you've looked up in the resurrection and followed the Lord. And if you've looked up and anticipate his coming in glory. He calls you today. Look up unto me and be saved. Look up unto me and rejoice. Look up unto me and have hope. There's no salvation. There's no rejoicing. There's no hope without looking up to Jesus. The upward look. May we have our eyes ever looking up to him. Amen. Let's pray.